Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Over the past couple of Searchlight programs, we have been looking at a real trial that David is going through. In our study of 1 Samuel chapter 20, we have seen that King Saul is jealous and angry at David and is out to kill him. But David finds a good friend in Saul's son, Jonathan. As we pick up our story today, Jonathan tells David to wait for him by the stone called Ezel, and David was to stay there until Jonathan gave him direction. This is significant for us because the rock Ezel means the rock that shows the way. For us, it means that we simply stay by our rock, Jesus, and He will show us the way. Let's now join Pastor John as he explains this to us.
God will direct you. I know you think that you're at a crossroads, and if you misstep or make a wrong decision here, and you're worried about, well, what if I don't figure out what I'm supposed to do or where I'm supposed to go? I've got great news for you. God will direct you. All you do is simply stay close to the rock that shows you the way. That is, just stay in touch with Jesus day by day by day. You don't need to pull your hair out. You don't need to plead passionately. You just walk with the Lord simply. You enjoy Him. And see, I promise you, it's a great, great, great truth. You can trust your God. Even if your devotional life isn't what it should be, even if there's struggles that you're wrestling through continually, even if you feel as though you've missed the boat in the past before you were a Christian, possibly, let me tell you something. God is faithful. And when you look back over your life, you say, Lord, I am amazed that you directed me when I was confused. I didn't know what to do. I was worried that I might have missed the best or taken a wrong turn here or missed the mark there. And yet, as I look back, Lord, you have blessed me and directed me in spite of who I am. Not because of where I've been, not because of what I've done. God blesses us in spite of us. And all we do is plop ourselves by the rock that shows the way. And I promise you, arrows will be whizzing in your direction. And suddenly you'll say, okay, I'm supposed to do this. Or that opens up, or the other is slammed shut. But somehow, if you just sit there by the rock. Now, this would be hard for David to do. Why? Because David was an active guy. He was a guy that leapt over walls, literally, that slew giants bravely. He was a guy that was a leader of men. He was a guy that was really active, full of energy. Kind of like Jim Wright, you know, climbing rocks and fording streams and killing giants and writing songs. Yeah, I can see that. See? But be that as it may, David was a guy that was not necessarily prone to sitting. Here God spoke to and through Jonathan, and listen to what God said to David that day. Stay, sit, just wait by the rock that will show you the way. And I promise you this, I don't care who you are, if you're one of His, if you're born again, if you're a child of the Father in heaven, He will see you through. See, my kids, I've had five kids, you know, and it's funny. I don't direct them by evaluating how they're doing. I don't say, well, since you're being a real good kid, I'm going to give you lots of directions. Since you're going through hard times, not Peter, he would always be in the first category, but, you know, somebody else, if somebody else ever would have been going through a hard time, then I would still say, I'm not going to not direct you because you're struggling with this or you're dealing with that. As a pops, as a dad, you guys know this. You direct your kids wherever they're at, as much as they'll let you. You want to give them direction and help and assistance, you see. So to your father, he sees your need. He knows my lack. He's aware of our frailty. But the Bible says, as I've often quoted, as you guys know well, even when we are faithless, he is faithful still. He cannot deny himself. Just stay by the rock. And here, Jonathan said, stay by the rock which shows the way. And by the way, there's an evangelistic sermon there too for you Bible students. The rock that shows the way. What rock was that? The rock that was rolled away that day. There outside of the city of Jerusalem. There in the garden tomb. The rock that was rolled away. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why? How can we be sure? Because the tomb is empty. He's risen again. The stone was rolled away. And on the rock on that Easter Sunday was sitting an angel, just plopped down saying, check this out. The tomb is empty. He is exactly who he claimed to be. That disqualifies Muhammad, by the way, but I won't go off on that right now as much as I am prone to do that, frankly. So stay by the rock. And you'll know. So, and it's touching the matter of verse 23, which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. I will truly keep my covenant, the covenant that we cut, the promises we've made, the love that we have experienced. Two brothers committed to each other. So, verse 24, David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to meat there at the king's table. There used to be a restaurant in Medford called the King's Table. I used to go there all the time. It was great. I mean, it was the kind of food that just reminded me of my cafeteria days in elementary school. Do any of you guys remember that restaurant, the King's Table? It was great. Yeah, yeah. It's funny. I was telling Christy last night, or a couple nights ago, now Monday night. I'll never forget this. We were at the King's Table. I was single parenting at the time. Christy was 4. Jesse Lee was 6. And Peter was 8. And we were there at the King's Table. And at that time, you know, it was really funny because, well, they used to have this ice cream server that you could, you know, press the lever and it would fill up your cup and you could go back for seconds, thirds, 18ths, whatever. So we're there having the meal, and Christy, in the middle of the meal, she's 4, she says, I'm going to go get some ice cream. And Christy was real spunky, you know, she was the one always doing cartwheels and full of energy. I'm going to get some ice cream, you know. And Jessie, who, as I alluded to in an earlier story, was when she was a little one, was real stout, by this time had really thinned out. And Jessie, at 6, looks at Christy, who's 4, and says, Christy, if you get ice cream, you're going to get fat. Christy puts both her hands on her hips. She says, I'm already fat, so it doesn't matter. True story, and she came back with 2 dishes of ice cream. And Jesse just kind of looks disgusted, you know, at Christy, and oh, those were great days. But now, why did I bring that up? King's Table, thank you. The King's Table. So, David's at the King's Table. Or he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be there at the King's Table, you know, and Jonathan will then have the opportunity to see if Saul is upset, and that would indicate Saul has an agenda. He must want David there for some reason, and again, out to get him. So David hid himself, and the king sat down at the table, verse 24, and the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even a seat that was by the wall. Jonathan arose And Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, 26, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, well, something hath befallen David. He is not clean. That is, he must be ceremonially defiled. Something must have happened to him, or he touched something he shouldn't have touched, and so he's unclean for the meal. It came to pass, though, on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, verse 27 says, that David's place was still empty. And at that time Saul said to his son Jonathan, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse, David, to eat neither yesterday nor today? Well, Jonathan answered Saul, hey, David asked me leave to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a feast, a sacrifice in the city, a celebration there. And my brother, David went on to ask Jonathan, he commanded me to be there. Now, if I have found favor in your eyes, Jonathan, let me get away, I pray thee, and to go see my brethren. Therefore, Jonathan said to his dad Saul, he comes not to your table. Well, verse 30, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Now, that's not a nice thing to say. He's calling his son a bad thing here, which has implications on his wife, too. It's crazy what Saul is doing. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are in cahoots with this son of Jesse? You've chosen him to your own confusion and to the confusion of your mother's nakedness. I know what you're up to. You're siding with David, this son of Jesse. Don't you understand, son, verse 31, as long as David lives upon the ground, you're not going to be established. You're not going to be king. Wherefore now send and fetch him to me. He shall surely die. Jonathan, don't you get it? As long as David's on the scene, you'll never be king. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? What's the problem? Well, then Saul, this is an amazing story. He then cast a javelin at Jonathan to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that his dad wasn't a happy camper. That's the idea here. Now, son, don't you realize that you'll never be king as long as David's alive? What has he done? Okay, take that, son. And he throws a spear in his direction. Now, listen to me carefully here, because the reality of this is really applicable to us. Jesus said, love your enemies. Because if I don't love my enemies, see, David was Saul's enemy, or so Saul thought. David didn't feel that way towards Saul. David loved Saul to the end. He respected him to the very end. But Saul looked at David as his enemy. And because Saul hated him and was out to destroy him, Saul now finds himself lashing out at his family. If I don't love my enemies, that hatred I feel towards any other will spill over to my family, to my sister, my mother, my dad, my brother. If I hate anybody, see, hatred is a funny thing. We think we can confine it towards this person and control it towards those guys, but then I can be nice over here and I can love these ones over on this side. Listen to me. Once you start hating somebody, you're down on somebody, you're not forgiving somebody, you're judging somebody, you're harsh with somebody internally, it will ultimately spill over into those lives that are around you most intimately. You will end up being a sour, dour person. If I don't forgive everybody, I will be vulnerable to hurting those that are around me and closest linked to me, you see. That's the sad thing. It's insane. I saw a bumper sticker today on a car in town. It says, don't feel sorry for me that I'm suffering from insanity. I'm enjoying every minute. And I thought, interesting perspective. I'm enjoying every minute. Well, that might be humorous perhaps in some way, but the reality is spears fly in the day of insanity. And jealousy, unforgiveness, a critical spirit, finding fault, being negative, talking to your spouse in bad terms about another. I'm telling you, mark my words, go to the bank on this. You'll end up having that poison spill out to folks that were your friends, your family, your mate. It's crazy what hate does. This was in the paper from London. A jealous husband who tape recorded himself strangling his wife, quoting the catch line from a popular TV game show as she died, was convicted and sentenced to life prison Friday. Richard Cooper, age 40, from Tunbridge in southeast England, shouted, "You are the weakest link. Goodbye," while he strangled his wife, Teresa. That's the catch line as contestants are ejected from the game show, The Weakest Link, which originated in Britain and now has versions in at least 11 countries, including the U.S. Cooper believed that she was having an affair with another man, so he placed a tape recorder under the table in the home in an effort to catch her cheating. But it was still running when he returned to the apartment in a jealous rage. She wasn't having an affair. It wasn't true what he was thinking. He has this tape recorder. He's going to catch her, you see. He's going to get her. He comes home in his suspicious, jealous insanity. He thinks for sure that she's doing this. He strangles her to death. "You are the weakest link. Goodbye," as she drops to the floor, as she dies. But what he didn't realize was the tape recorder that he put under the table to catch the so-called lover actually recorded him in his murderous sin. And when I read this morning, I thought, my goodness, that's the way it is, isn't it? I'm going to catch you in this, and you're wrong there, and how come you're not doing this, and where were you? And I've got my tape recorder going, my memory's spinning, you see. In reality, all it does is catch me. Hate is insane, folks, and if there is anyone where you sit tonight that you're being critical of, judgmental about, mad at, listen to me. The word of the Lord is clear for you and it's clear to me. Jesus said, you love your enemy. You forgive. 7 times? No. 7 times 70. Because if you don't, you're going to hurt the people that you care about the most. Sooner or later. Hate is a cancer. It can't be contained. I'm just going to hate him. I'm just mad at her. I'm just upset with those guys. It just grows and it spills over, and pretty soon you're living in a very small and insane world. It's a terrible world. Love is the key. Jesus was wise and right when he said to us, love one another. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If there's anyone tonight that the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind that you realize that you're being unkind towards, talking about, you're upset with, let it go tonight, or you'll throw a spear at people that are closest to you. Interesting story. He hated his foe, and now he hates his family. Love your enemy, or you'll hate your family. An important lesson for you and for me. Well, Jonathan then arose from the table in fierce anger. He ate no food the second day of the month. He was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Oh, Jonathan's heart is broken. Came to pass, verse 35, in the morning, Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David. Now it's the third day. David is there by the rock, which what? What's the rock called? The rock which shows the way. David's there by the rock. We need to be at the foot of the rock too. Our rock of ages, Christ Jesus. He said to the lad, run, now find the arrows which I will shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond the lad. When the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried, shouted to the kid and said, the arrow's beyond you. The arrow's further away, which was a signal to David to say, David, what? Go. It's beyond you, David. Get out of here. Move. Leave. Then Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, don't stay around." The kid thinks that Jonathan is talking to him, but in reality, he's giving David the word that David is in need of, you see. Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master, to Jonathan, but the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew what was really going on. And Jonathan then, verse 40, gave his artillery, his bows and his instruments unto his lad and said, "Hey, take these back to the city. Take this stuff back." And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of the place toward the south. He now makes himself known. He comes to where Jonathan is. He falls on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David breaks down. Now, these guys truly are bonded. There's nothing effeminate about this or bizarre. It's just simply in Middle Eastern culture, even to this day, men kiss each other. In fact, it's the one downer of going to Israel sometimes. But be that as it may, they greet each other sometimes in that culture, you know, with a kiss on each cheek and whatever. But anyway, that's what they did in those days too, you see. And now they're expressing their commitment and their appreciation for each other. And Jonathan now says to David, "Go in peace." The little boy's now gone back to the palace. And Jonathan and David are both taking a chance here. The first intent was, we're not going to even communicate that you know, you're in the area. I'll just shoot these arrows. But man, Jonathan and David, they wanted to have one last opportunity to express their hearts to each other, you see. These guys are covenant brothers. I like this. So Jonathan says, "Son, go back." And when the kid goes back, then David stands up and the two meet here in the field. Jonathan now says to David, he'll never see David again after this point, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee and between thy seed, your family and my seed forever.'" And he arose and departed. On the third day at the rock, he arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. Chapter 20, we see that David and Jonathan bonded together. David was instructed and directed as he waited there at the rock which shows the way. We see Jonathan devoted to God, devoted to his dad, even though he knew his dad was crazy. Devoted to God, devoted to family, devoted to his friend David, saying, "David, you are the man. And my job is to see that it goes well with you." Jonathan, what a hero he is. I pray that every one of us at some point might have a Jonathan linked to us in some way. Even more, I pray that every one of us would be a Jonathan to somebody. Maybe having the ability to play first fiddle, first chair, but saying, "I'm going to play second fiddle. I'm going to provide harmony. I want you to be lifted up. I want you to go further." That's the key. Devoted to God, family, and friends. Jonathan, being willing to say, "I want to see you excel, David." That's the whole thing.
Jonathan is such a great example of us. A man who had great potential, who was in line to be king, but yielded to God's plan and humbled himself.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
The Apostle Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you would like to increase your faith and hear more of the Word of God, you may wish to consider Pastor John's complete set of Through the Bible teachings. This set contains over 1,200 teachings from Genesis to Revelation in MP3 audio format. These MP3 formatted teachings can be used with most mobile phones, computers, tablets, or other mobile devices. You may order Pastor John's Through the Bible MP3 audio set from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.